come into John's Gospel and chapter 17. I'm looking at the title of our little conference again, The Church, the Charismatic Community of God. And I simply want to say a little about what the church is to God. That's all. What you are to God. What I am to God. How he views me. I've turned you to John 17, but I'm prompted to speak this way because of part of my early morning readings. And perhaps, if you don't mind, I'll take you there. So forget about John 17 and go into Jeremiah and those lovely chapters 30 and 31. And I'll just show you in chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, that's right. Verse 16. Now this, of course, is about Israel in the Old Testament. I believe he still feels this way about Israel. And I believe that at some time or other, many shall in Israel shall turn to him. But verse 16, Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. So the Lord is speaking. Verse 17, there is hope for your future. Verse 18, I have heard Ephraim grieving. Verse 19, God's still speaking, after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. Well, that's what Ephraim is saying, isn't it? Then you come on to what God says again in verse 20. Is Ephraim, does everybody realize that this is one of the names for Israel, Ephraim, just in case you didn't? Just look what God's saying. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how God the Father feels about his people in the Old Testament. That's how God the Father. How do I know it's God the Father? You see, what I want to just say these few things about is how God feels about you and me. How God the Father views you and me, views his church. How God the Son views you as his church, as me. How God the Spirit views us, what we are to God. You see, it seems to me that God thought Israel was wonderful. That's what seems to me. God, you see, Israel was his Old Testament people. He loves them still. He loves them still. He loved them then. They rejected him. They rebelled against him. He disciplined them with the persecutions of nations. He had them carried off into captivity. And that was happening in Jeremiah's day when Jeremiah was saying these things. And Jeremiah was a friend of God. Do you, anyone here know anything about the days when Jeremiah prophesied? They were days when Jerusalem was surrounded by powers too great for her, and she was worshipping other gods, and all their great rich heritage they had discarded. He starts off his book by saying that they were drinking at other rivers. He starts off in chapter 2 of his prophecy, and God speaks to the people and says to them this: you have committed two evils. One. What's the first one? You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What's the second one? You've hewed out for yourself cisterns that can hold no water. That's how he begins. And Israel became surrounded, and persecutions came, and Jeremiah was caught up in the midst of this. His heart was sensitive. Anybody tell me what he spent a lot of time doing? Jeremiah, I mean, as well as prophesying. Weeping. Or the weeping prophet. He tried to get out of his ministry. He complained at God about it. He thought that everything was lost. Here was a man on God's side and suffering with God. Why do you think the prophet was weeping? He felt like God, the Father. That's right. He felt like God. He felt the love of God for the people. He shared God's feelings for the people. And he was heartbroken. And the prophecies are negative, negative, negative. Discipline, persecution, trouble, captivity. It's all going to come to the people. And then there's this change in chapter 30. And then into 31 particularly. In fact, 31 verse 1 changes everything. There's a new note that comes. When everything's at its darkest, hallelujah, the fierce anger of the Lord, verse 24 of chapter 30. All right, do you see that? Verse 24 of chapter 30. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back till he's executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. And there's this change that happens. At that time, this is what the Father is so amazingly like. And Charles has told us some personal stories, how unlike in the natural, in the flesh, we are. Here's God angry. Unto judgment. But, and it's all around Jerusalem in its terrifying power. And the people are complaining about it. And there's viciousness of nations and circumstances involved in this. There is all the malice of the devil at work, building on the very thing that God is doing and amplifying it and increasing it. You have demons at work. You have the devil at work, taking advantage of what God must necessarily do among his people in disciplining them. Do you understand? It is the meeting place of every power. That's one of the things that we have got to grasp, that your life, as someone who has turned unto God, becomes a meeting place for demons, for Satan, and for God. And God intends to display in your life his glory, and display in your life his victory, and to display in your life that the devil is beaten, and that all the malice and everything can be dealt with. And wonderful how I remember years ago going through this Jeremiah, and I noticed the timings, the things that God says are so stupid to the natural mind. While he's talking, look at this. The wrath of the Lord, the anger, won't turn back, verse 24, verse 30, until it's accomplished. Then he says, in the latter days, you'll understand this. That's the last phrase of verse, the days. At the latter days, you will understand this. Then, verse 1 of chapter 31 says, at this time, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God. You know, in later days, in days that are to come, I will be the God. And then it says, in verse 3, now you have to get this into your heart. While Jeremiah is lying there in the agonies of all the opposition and persecution, and all the trouble and all the awfulness and all the discipline and all the pain and all the wicked malice of the nations around about, when he's lying there in the midst of all that with the people, this is what happened to him first. Verse 3. The Lord appeared. Now, what does your Bible say? Oh, the Lord of old. All right, you're right. From far away, it says. But I'm wanting to say, the Lord appeared. What does your Bible say? To me. He appeared to the prophet first. See, that's got to be the secret of the church, you see. The Lord's got to appear to you in the midst of everything that's going on around you. And what did he say when he appeared? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. She was anything but a virgin at that point. But I have loved you, O Israel. You see, the prophets have got to hear the love of God for them first, so that they can communicate his message. I have loved you with a... Just let every word count. Not just love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. As a father can't give you up. Hallelujah. And the chapter goes on, and God speaks to Jeremiah more and more things. And I love this. Verse 26. I really enjoy this little verse. At this, I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. He was thinking on the faithfulness of God, you see. He'd had messages of judgment and messages of everything that was wrong, messages of all that. You know what I'm saying? He'd had to bring them. And now the note had changed. I have loved thee, Jeremiah. I am loving the people, Jeremiah. I still regard them as my virgin, and my faithfulness is still unto them. You know, it's wonderful. And as Jeremiah slept on it, he slept on the message, I awoke and I looked, and behold, my sleep was pleasant to me. Hallelujah. He'd been thinking on God. I remember a story of a very great man of God. He was one of the famous ones from years gone by. And apparently he was entertained in the house of a couple who had a young boy. And the young boy had heard all the stories about this mighty man of God, and wanted to have a look at him, you know. And especially wanted to see him go to bed, of all things. And apparently the man had this lovely chamber in the house given to him as the guest room. And the little boy kept awake, and when he heard the man of God go to bed, apparently it's a true story, that the little boy wrote about it because it so spoke to him. And through as he grew up, and he became a servant of the Lord himself. But apparently when the man went in the room after a couple of minutes, the little boy opened the door just a little bit, and he sort of was down looking through the crack, and he saw the man get undressed and put on his nightshirt. It was back in the days when they wore nightshirts. And he was wondering what the man was going to do. And he said, he saw the man kneel down by his bed and lift up his face to God and smile at God. Just smile, didn't pray, just smiled at God. And then got in his bed. Amen. He went to bed in the sweet arms of the Father's love. The Father's love. And I want to tell you that the Father loves you and his church with an everlasting love. And you are his son that he cannot give up. You are his offspring. And he loves you as a father. He is the father you and I have never had. I was sitting thinking about the Father's love just a little bit, and I had a good father. He was shorter in stature than me and fatter. He was bulkier. He was dark-skinned like me, or I'm dark-skinned like him. And I remember his father was dark-skinned the same. And I can remember my grandfather's brothers. One was named Alfonso. My grandfather's name was Edvardo. Because they were Italian. And I can remember them, and my father came to the Lord when he was young, and then he went away from God. And in my childhood, he wasn't walking with God. And then he heard Billy Graham. He came back to God. And so he became a good father to me. But I don't ever remember him doing much with me. And I was sitting there this morning, and a sweet memory came back. Strange little memory. One day he said, Bernard, he wasn't a fisherman, we'll go fishing. And the two of us went to, I don't remember where, I couldn't have been more than about 5 or 6. We didn't have much money, we were a poor family in the East End of London. It was just at the end and after the Second World War. And I remember he got a little bamboo pole. Couldn't afford a fishing rod. And he tied to the end of it. It must have been a piece of strong string. And I can remember him taking a little nail and filing the end of it down and tying it on the end. And I think we got a lump of bread and soaked it in water and stuck it on the end. And we sat together. Most unlikely, but we caught a fish. And I can remember we had a jam jar. You know, empty jam jar. And we filled it up with water, stuck the fish in it. Which I'm sure died. I have no recollection. The sweetness of the memory was that my father and I were together. Yeah? The father we never had. My father never did much with me, but that's one of my memories. Your father's eye is always upon you. The church is the apple of his eye. You are his children. He is raising you up. For his eternal companionship. Father with a son. Son with a father. The Father's love for you. A family of his wonderful sons. That's why I turn you to hear Jeremiah. Is Ephraim my dear son? Verse 20 of chapter 31. Is he my darling child? My heart yearns for him. It says there. Can you see that? My heart yearns for him. Oh, Adam. Adam. Where are you? In the garden, when he came seeking his son. Adam, where are you? This is very practical. Where are you? young woman? Where are you, young man? Or middle-aged person? Where are you? Hear your father calling. Hear David, that father man, crying out, Absalom! Absalom! My son! My son! Would that I had died instead of you! This is the engine of the universe. The love of the Father. It's the engine of history. It is the power of the ministry of the church, expressed through men and women who make up the church. The love of the Father is the first love. The fount of all love. Amen. The engine of the universe. Do you understand my phrase? The motive force of all things. Oh, Adam. Absalom. Jesus, where have you gone? Calvary. Do you understand? Where did he go? What separations? Who can plumb it? Who can know it? How shall I give you up? Prophet Hosea, God put those words in his mouth. How shall I give you up, O Ephraim, my son? How shall I give you up, O Adam? The Father's love. The Father that none of us have had. Some of us are still misshapen because of lack of a Father's love, an earthly Father. Because he didn't love us, because he was angry and a drunkard or Amen. Oh, Father, you're his sons. And we beheld his glory. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The glory as of an only begotten Son with the Father. Can you pick it up? Can you pick it up? This is the wonder of Jesus and Jesus' life in you, and how right Charles is. Oh, the power of the glorious displacement of yourself as Christ is brought into you by the Spirit, and you keep coming to Christ and drinking, 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 and that drinking of the Christ life into yourself and walking with Christ in obedience will displace from you everything that offends. Displacement. Hallelujah. But can you hear the Father's thrill when he went down into the baptismal waters? John Baptist standing there and other people around, and he was baptized, and from heaven the Holy Spirit came down. And what did God say? This is the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased. That is success, if you're interested in success. When God says to you, you're my son, I'm pleased with you. And he hadn't preached a sermon, and he hadn't done a miracle, and he hadn't done work. He'd looked after his mum and his brothers and sisters and worked and been in a dirty Galilean town called Nazareth. That's what he'd done. The things that we count cheap and nasty, mundane and common and beneath our dignity, some of us. And God said, he is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Thus sanctifying your workplace to you. So on. What are you to Jesus? I've said that you're a son to the Father and he loves you. What are you to Jesus? Come on, you know. We'll go to Ephesians for this. You know it well. 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Oh, the power of love. That's what sanctified Joseph, of which we heard earlier. His love for God sanctified him. That means kept him holy from the temptress. Love sanctifies. Christ loved the church and gave his love. And here is rubber hitting road, if we're, you know what I mean? Rubber hitting the road. I love you. How did the rubber hit the road for Jesus? He gave himself for us. Love is not a special way of feeling. I recall was a book written, or a title of a book, years ago. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, to the Father, you are the adorable sons. He thinks you're wonderful. Live up to it. To Jesus, you are not Jesus' sons. You are her. Her is the other half of him. Her is that part of him that needs to be built and brought to him to make him full. Am I in the garden again with the making of Adam and Eve? Am I there? See who you are, lest you should give your person to other hymns. You came out of him, that you might be given to him. You are his her. Her. You are his her. He loved her and gave himself for her. Her. Oh, I say it in the wedding services. Keep thou only unto her as long as you both shall live. Unto her. He kept himself unto you and me, and he keeps himself unto you and me now. We are his spouse. We are his virgin bride. Hallelujah. He is of power to make us virginal from all our uncleannesses that we gave ourselves to. Virginity naturally cannot be restored after it's lost, but virginity is restored through the Lord Jesus spiritually, so that all the things once you gave yourself to are washed right out of you, and you become his virgin bride that one day he shall take into his Father's house in the heavenly places totally. Amen. And you shall be his queen at his right hand. Hallelujah. And he shall look upon you, and you shall see his face, and you shall kiss his lips. And you shall be enfolded in totality in his being. Amen. You are the bride, and he loves you. You are the bride of Christ. And your husband loves you. I remember an Indian wedding in a place called Gorakhpur in India, and I used to walk home from the meetings late evening in the darkness, and I noticed a house that had all this colourful tent built out the front of it. They call them pandals in India, and I noticed as I walked that there was a lot of little lights. So there's a little light here, a little light there, a little light there, a little light there. And on the road, moving toward the house. And I said, what's this? Oh, the wedding's coming. The girl in that house, her husband's coming. And I made it my business to inquire a little more. He comes from a city a long way away, and she's never seen him. She's only been told about him. And what are the lights for? Well, we don't exactly know when he's coming. Except we know, because it's tradition, that he will come in the night. So we have the lights to light his way. And there are ladies that are instructed, that we instruct to keep the lights burning all night. And we don't know. And several days running, I came home and there were the lights. And then one night, I was coming home. I was just walking along and I heard a noise behind me. And there was a white horse. And there was a man in very colourful and beautiful garments sat on the white horse, and there was a crowd of people following along behind him. It's the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh to take his bride. And I knew that he was going to come and take her and lift her. And they would have a feast, and he would take her to his city. And I was told the likelihood was that even in her little life, she would never return to the place of her nativity. Never return to her parents' home. Never return to her hometown where she was born. Taken to the bridegroom's city. And Jesus is coming for his bride. Make sure the lights are burning. Make sure you've got your garments on. For I was told this too, that the lady would be sitting in the house attired as though he was going to come any minute, because they knew not the hour. They just knew the span of a week or so. So she was dressed and ready day and night. Be ready for your bridegroom. He loves you. Amen. What we are to the Father, what we are to the Son, the beloved bride. Do you know how that wedding in India was arranged? By the parents. It also involved a document, a covenant, where he promised to get her, take her into his home, and she promised to give herself up to him. And there is something called the new covenant in Jesus' blood that is the document, spiritually speaking, that says he is committed to you. You have been made his by the Father, and the Father has given you to him. And the Father has paid the dowry, so you don't have to pay anything. Hallelujah. And you do not have to even provide your own clothes. The Father provides them. But while you're waiting, you can add to the clothes, for he gives you some supplies called gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit, graces he gives to you, virtues, and you can weave with them lovely garments so that you wear his trousseau and you've added to it in your time on the earth. Amen. Finally, what are we to the Spirit? You go to chapter 2 for this if you want. Ephesians, just stay where we are. Chapter 2. For the Spirit is God, isn't he? Do you think the Spirit loves you? Well, it's a funny thing, but in your Bible you'll never find that he ever says that he loves you. Isn't that funny? You'll find that the Father will tell you he loves you. You'll find that the Son will tell you that he loves you. Amen? He said to the disciples, didn't he? Love one another as I've loved you. Jesus told them he loved. Have you ever heard the Lord say to you, I love you? No, it's not a neat and tidy little phrase. It's a shock. When you really hear in the Spirit Jesus saying to you, I love you, it's a shock to the system. Because you know a bit about yourself. He comes and says, I love you. How does he say it? says it through actions, he says it through this, he says it through... But I'm thinking, how does the Lord Jesus and the Father ever speak to you? Right? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father's love and the Son's love. Is that, would be that right? So what does he get out of? What a horrible thing to say. What does he get out of communicating to you that you're loved? What does the Holy Spirit get with you? The Father has sons. The Son has a bride. What does the Spirit get? Where is this in chapter 2? Verse 21. In whom the whole structure, that's the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a holy, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What does the Spirit get? He gets a temple. He gets a house. But it's better to think of it a house which is a temple. A house, that's what the Holy Spirit gets. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And he communicates, and he loves to do it. He wants to show me, he wants to say to me, Bernard, I'm the Spirit of the Father's love to you. Live in the love of the Father, Bernard. Live in the love of the Lord Jesus, Bernard. And as I do, he gets a temple. Not just my body, but my mind, my heart becomes his temple. What do you do in temples? All right, just let paganism talk to you. What do they do? Yeah, but be more specific. Just don't be vague about worship. I mean, think of these little incense sticks. And they light them. And the apparent fragrance is... Right? Let that teach you. It's a place where there is fire. It's a place where there is burning. And in the burning, there is clouds of incense. There's adoration. The Holy Spirit gets a temple from us. That's what we are. The church is temple. The place where he worships. Taking up your faculties. Using your mind and filling it with his understanding. That's the thing. This is why you have got to be filled with the Spirit. And what, when you're filled with the Spirit, what will he fill you with? That's the thing. It fills us with what's in himself. What's the Holy Spirit full of? That's the thing. What's he full of? He's full of the Father. He's full of the Son. He's full of the love. And the holiness. I can put it that way. He's full of the adoration. That's what the Spirit gets out of you, a temple. Your mind becomes a temple. Your personality becomes his temple. Oh, praise God. You know, I come back to where we were brought to at the beginning. Oh, in the light of these things, how can I sin against God and do this thing? In the light of His wondrous love, of the Father's love for me and the Son's love for me and the Spirit's being the Spirit of love to me, how can I give my body to sin and make it the temple and habitation of that which is wrong? How can I give myself to a rock and call it my father? I am in the Old Testament prophecies. A stone and call it my father. How can I give myself to the gods of this world and call them father? Baal, Baal, my father, my father. How can I? As the light dawns on you, how can I give my virgin heart to other loves instead of to Jesus? Love never fails. It is love that is the sweetest way of you being held in obedience to God. Fear can do it and is useful to God and one of His arrows to make you afraid. But love is the thing He wants to use in our lives to win us to spotless living that is obedient, gives itself, that doesn't theorize. Love. Amen. He loves you. He loves the church. Wasn't it a privilege to pray for our sister today? And there's no one outside of that. You know, that's for everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop. I wonder if we'll have a next year. You say, what do you mean, Bernard? Well, I'm just thinking of the rider on the white horse. Will he have come for us? Amen, Lord. Oh, praise your name. Glorious Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is leading us to know your love. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Come teach us, dear Spirit of God. Come teach us in the days that lie ahead, tomorrow, Monday. Come, Spirit, teach us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Teach us of the Father's love and the Son's love, and we're filled with love that makes us keep your commandments and do your will. Hallelujah. Teach us, dear Spirit, we pray, at the night time and in the daytime, in the dark times and the light times. Don't let us go, Lord. We know you won't. Prick us when we're dull. Prevail upon us if we've been like slovenly and lazy. Stir us, Lord, if we've become placid and passive. Do these things, dear Lord. O Spirit breathing from above, teach us that it is so. Neglect us not, O Holy Spirit sent from the Father. O grace of God, bring us to know this love. Hallelujah. And make us leap on the mountains and get on with your business, Lord, as loving people, not dutiful, but loving. I pray that we'll go to church in that attitude of heart, with a strange and wondrous joy about us, Lord. Glory that we'll go about work and talking to people with it. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, praise you. Praise you. Amen. Praise God.